Turn with me now to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1. I have entitled the sermon as the call to encourage one another. The call to encourage one another. First Thessalonians chapter 1, my focus is verses 4 to 6, but for the sake of context, let's read from verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We always thank God for all of you, making mention of you constantly in our prayers. We recall in the presence of our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel did not come to you in words only, but also in power in the Holy Spirit and with full assurance. You know how we lived among you for your benefit, and you yourselves became imitators of us and of the Lord, when in spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that is ours this morning to read from your word. We desire now, O Lord in heaven, that the Spirit of God, who is the true teacher himself, will make this word clear to each one of us. Grant me, O God, clarity to communicate it clearly, and I pray for each one of us that we too may clearly understand it as you have intended. Lord, we pray for your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how to start, but when I look outside, that those white things that are falling,
that dust,
those things that are falling. So I want to end with verse 6 by way of saying, even if there's severe of those white things, you have come to listen to God's word. Thank you for coming. Because to pass through that, it's hard work. Yeah. It looks nice, but to go there. All right. The authors of the book, that the text that we have read, have been introduced in verses 1. And the people that are being addressed have also been talked about in verse 1 and 2. When I was going through, I wish I was preached from verses 2 and 3, because those verses are packed and they tend to introduce to us this the sermon itself. But I had already prepared to speak from verses 4 to 6. So please hold on to those verses. Next time I come, we'll handle them. Some of you, not long ago, you used to receive letters from your friends. Let me just put it this way. When I was growing up, when I was a teenager, would write letters like the way I began to associate with my wife. We were not texting. We had no phones. Would write a letter. And as you read the letter, you are beginning to see the heart of the person that has written you that letter. And there are some phrases that you'd read twice in order for you to just feel how they felt when they were writing you. And I think I used to write very well. So when I met Catherine, proposed, she said yes. She kept the letters for so many years after our marriage, and we sometimes went through those letters. They were just good. These days, text messages, you read once and it's gone. There's that word known as delete, and it goes. But we want to see the heart of the Apostle Paul, the heart of Silvanus in this text, and the heart of Timothy as they write to the church at Thessalonica. I just want you to look at chapter 2. Verses 3 and 4. For our exhortation did not come from error or impurity or an intent of deceit or to deceive. Instead, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, we speak not to please people, but rather God, who examines our hearts. At that point, dear friends, we see the three people that have sat together and begin to write to the church at Thessalonica, and we should sincerely accept what they are writing, because they are saying God is their witness. They're saying what they're going to write, they're going to write with passion, they're going to write with care, they're going to write because they're concerned. The letters that I talked about in my introduction, some of them are just words to please the person that you're writing. You don't really mean it. I have missed you, but anyway, stay where you are. Don't come. But in this case, we know that it's coming from their heart. We understand that they are concerned with these new believers. The Apostle Paul visited Thessalonica in Acts 17, and he did not spend a long time there. But look at how they received the message. They received the message as though it was God speaking to them. And in 4 weeks that the Apostle Paul was with them, the Apostle Paul went away and is thinking of those new believers. How should I write them? And he's just saying, let me encourage them. Let me exhort them. That's why he's saying, my exhortation is not from an impure motive. It is not to deceive you, but it is with what God is doing. And my prayer is that we may genuinely get the word of God, because he wants us to receive it genuinely. Because the authors have an intent to reach out to us that we may know the truth. And so, I want to just talk about 2 things from the text. First is the description of the recipients of the letter. How have they been described? In the verses that we have read, the Apostle Paul, Titus, and Silas, they address the church at Thessalonica as brothers and sisters in the Lord. I know no hard feelings if you're American. Americans love to define things. But Africans, we love to describe things. Description is different from defining. Defining is to say, these are glasses, period. Description, you go further to outline what glasses do. And the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Thessalonica, he's giving a description of them. He's calling them brothers and sisters. At that point, you ask yourself, how does this one call me brother? It is saying we have the same source. God is our Father. Description suggests that you have a discovery to say, oh, this man, we are related. How are we related? He is a son of my father. If he's a son of my father, he's now a brother. And that is description. Wait a minute, who is this that is calling the Thessalonians as their brothers? He beats on his chest one time. He says he's a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's born from the tribe of Benjamin. He is a Jew. A Jew had no other person they would call brother. A Jew had you and me known as Gentiles. And Gentiles were, I don't know what word to use, leftovers of human beings. Such that a Jewish man would wake up in the morning and say, thanks God that you created me not a dog. You created me not a Gentile. You created me not a woman. But you created me a Jew. At this point, he is now turning to Gentiles at Thessalonica and calling them brothers. It is different. Why? They have received the message as he did. Why? They are saved by the same Savior as he is. Why? He has the same source, same God. They are my brothers. And friends, we need to realize that in our time, that God is able to reach out to anyone and whoever God touches. And if you're touched by God, they are your brother. Amen. Thank you. There's one amen.
Amen.
Thank you. It is important, dear friends, so that we know that our Father has sent us to do what? To change the world. How are we going to change if we have one brother here, one brother there, one sister there, and we all do what our Father says? And the change is going to come. That's why I'm saying thank you for your support, because you know that we are your brothers in the work of God. A brother is descriptive so that you protect them, so that you know how to relate with them. It is not right that brothers should not agree. Brothers and sisters must agree. If that is not enough, look at the way he continues to describe them. He does not just say that you are brothers and sisters. He also says you are loved and chosen by God. I love that. And women love the word love. And to be loved by other human beings is okay. But to be loved by God, oh, it is something that you cannot describe. By the way, do you know that love is selective? You don't just say you love everything, you love everybody. No, no, no. Love is focused. And listen, that's why I think he has followed it that this way. Loved and chosen by God. Out of all the millions and billions of people in this world, God focuses his love on you and sets you aside. That's what love is. And we are loved by God. At that point, the Thessalonians who felt like they were second-class citizens, they began to open their ears and say, "Paul, can you say it again? What did you say?" And the apostle would say, "I said, you are loved by God. You are chosen by God." I don't know those of you that are married, particularly women, when that gentleman came and said, "I love you. I'd like to marry you." I have seen people on TV how they have reacted. Some of them, "Oh no." Oh, even the liquid in your eyes, known as tears, comes out. "Oh no, you mean it?" That's a human being standing in front of you saying, "I love you." But at this point, friends, it is God who comes by and says, "I love you." That thing inside you known as the heart should go boom, boom, boom. "God, you love me?" "Yes." "Oh, because you love me. Oh, thank you." And he says, "I have chosen you. You are mine. Because I belong to God, I am special." That's why we rejoice in being Christians, because we are loved by God. And in being loved by God, we begin to hear his voice. We begin to raise our voices to worship him. We begin to honor him. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling the church at Thessalonica, to say, "You are loved by God. God has chosen you." And being chosen is a great responsibility to make the one who loves you known. When a young lady is engaged, they are given a ring. And when they come to church, or they are in public place, they won't lift up their right hand. They will lift up their left hand. Engaged. When God has loved you and has put that seal of salvation on you, the Spirit of God comes to dwell in you. Go and show it. Leave it out. That's the encouragement that they should have. Yes, the world is going to say, "Oh, what has become of you?" But you know who has loved you. You know who has called you. You know who has put his seal on you. If that is the case, what did the apostle want the Christians there to do? I want to look at how they lived. Yes, this is their description. And how did they live? We are told they received the word. With eagerness. They received the word in the power of the Spirit. They received the word with full assurance. Now, the Bible uses the analogy of marriage to describe how the Lord loves us. And I want to use this also in the way how we should respond. In the part of Africa that I come from, when the boy, a young man, wants to marry and approaches a young lady to propose, the young lady is always told, don't say yes the first time. Even when you love this man, when he comes the first time and says, I would like to marry you, pretend as if you don't like him. They are taught that way. But we also privately teach young men, when you hear the first no, don't give up. Okay? So if you approach this young Zambian girl and say, I would like to marry you, she's going to say, no. She may even use some hard words like, no, you're not my type. Oh, let me pray about it. But we have told the young men, the first no is not a no. It's a small yes. Go there the second time and the third time. Amen. Now, when you go there the second time and say, you know, last time I gave you a chance to go and think about it. Today, I would like you to give me an answer. I would like to marry you. You know what they do? They forget about the no for last time. They very quickly say, thank you. Yes, I'm also willing to marry you. What I'm saying, dear friends, is this. Don't be like that young lady in Africa. When you hear the gospel, go for it now and then. Amen. Don't waste time. Don't say, oh, he's going to come the second time. There may be no second time. Receive it like the way the Thessalonians received it. With eagerness. Now and then. Yes, we are willing. When the Spirit of God speaks to you, immediately pick the word and apply it. That's how they lived. That's how they received the message. But look at what followed in them receiving the message. In verse 6, end of verse 5, first of all, you know how we lived. They looked at the life of the apostles. They received the message and began to say, how can we learn how to live a Christian life? Oh, the example was Silas, the example was Timothy, the example was Paul himself. They began to look at their lives. And Paul, Timothy, Silas began to live a life that they had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in living that life, they became examples. And we know the next verse is what I enjoy most. And you yourselves became imitators of us. Oh, I love that. The Thessalonians looked at the life of Paul, of the apostles, how they were different from the rest of the Thessalonians. And they said, we are going to live this life. We want to be like them. Have you seen a young boy, young girl? You ask them, what would you like to be when you grow up? I love one young man who said, when I grow up, I want to be a dad. So that somebody can call me daddy. But look at the example that the Apostle Paul gives to a point where these believers look at them and say, that's what we want to be. Let the people around us look at us and say, that's what we want to be. You yourselves became imitators of us and of the Lord.
Amen.
Oh, friends, if you become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, the people that are looking at your life, and lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. The world today is busy imitating the ones they call celebrities. But we also know that celebrities don't live the actual life. They live what is known as stage life. Stage life is putting on a mask so that the real you is not known. But Christianity is not living with a mask on your face. Christianity is making yourself bare that everybody can see you. And as they see you, they begin to say, that's what we want to be. And friends, if that is what God wants us to be, let the world say what it wants to say. Yet our Father is going to say, yes, there is my son. There is my daughter. Like he said on Job. Have you considered my servant Job? That's an example for us. They became imitators. I don't know just how to say this, but I'll say it. The American church must set the example. Because there are so many people in the world that are looking at you. But unfortunately, you may not be giving us a good example from what we see on TVs. May we have a church that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, a church that is making a difference in our time.
Amen.
And let that church be this church for the glory of God. If that was my introduction, let me come to the same one. But let me finish it this way. Why is a description of brother important? How can we live as brothers and sisters? When should we demonstrate that? Who is it that is watching us to imitate us? Or who is it that you are setting an example for? What needs to be done in our time? I have asked so many questions in these closing remarks. But the bottom line is this. If there's a time that we need to live as brothers and sisters in the Lord, it is now. If there's a time God is looking for his children to set examples to the world, it is now. Because we don't seem to have good examples around us. Because several problems are dividing the church. May the brothers come together to care for one another, to demonstrate the life of how the church should be. I want to close again, Pastor Lindsay, to thank you for this opportunity you gave us. You are indeed a brother to us. And as a church, we are grateful for what you do for us. The Lord bless you all. Amen.